Jimmy left the bagels up here. So if I get a little hungry, all right, you guys will be okay with that, right? It's always a privilege to be here watching that kindergarten choir and all, and you know, all the little girls and the little boy. You know, when I was in kindergarten, my mom and dad always said, put your hands in your pockets. Because if they got out here, they got in trouble. So I think that little guy was just like, okay, I'm just going to be right here in the moment. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. I'm very excited about April 16th, this citywide youth rally. That's going to be, I call it Sky Sox Stadium. I know Jimmy had the right word for it. But we have many, many of our churches in the Pikes Peak Baptist Association partnering together. And in fact, the Colorado Baptist Convention and the Pikes Peak Baptist Association both contributed significant funds to help pull this off. And so we love being in partnership with other churches because we really are better together. I've been saying that for 18 years, but it's so true. We can do so much more together than any one church can do by itself. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel to penetrate lostness and to push back darkness in the Pikes Peak region. You know, I think, how many of you have seen the movie Boys in the Boat or read the book? Yeah, good movie, really good book, about the 1936 men's Olympic rowing team. And they weren't expected to do much. They were a young group of guys, mostly out of Washington State, but they ended up winning the gold medal. And they realized that if they worked together, they could accomplish something beyond what each individual could accomplish by themselves. And there's something that happens when rowers are in perfect rhythm and sync with each other. In fact, they call it swing. They get the swing of the oars moving at the right speed and the right cadence, and they can go faster than they could exponentially by themselves. We might call it synergy. These guys were in synergy with one another, connecting with one another. In fact, the word Paul uses the word synergy, the Greek word synergos, throughout the New Testament. When he talked about those who were walking together with the gospel, doing more than they could do even in the sum of the total. In other words, it's an exponential growth. And that's what it means to be a part of the Pikes Peak Baptist Association. It's 53 churches working together to do something that none of us could do by ourselves. So again, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. If you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at a passage here on what do healthy churches do? I once asked a large group of people to give me a one-word response to the church. I said, when I say the word church, what's one word that immediately comes to your mind? Well, you can imagine the responses. Some were really good and positive, and some were not so good, not so positive. But it seems like everyone has an opinion about the church. You just ask them and they'll share it with you. But there were expressions of pain. It seems like a lot of Christians have been hurt by the church and carry scars from that. So this morning, I want to acknowledge that, but we're going to focus on what a healthy church looks like, what a healthy church is supposed to do. Again, I know there's all different kinds of churches. I get it. There's good churches and bad churches. There's strong churches and weak churches. There are churches that should reproduce, and there are churches that should be on birth control, okay? So, I mean, that's just a reality of the beast, okay? So, as a healthy church, though, a church that's faithful, loving, redemptive, making disciples who make disciples, full of God's grace. What does that look like? Well, here in Acts chapter 6, we see the birth of the church, the first century church. And so the church has been going along for a while, and it has thrived. The church in Jerusalem was growing. People's lives were being transformed. They were connecting with people. They were pushing back darkness. They were making disciples. And it's a wonderful model of a congregation that faces a crisis. in a healthy way. Because every church has crisis. Every church has challenges. Every church has seasons of ministry that are just difficult. And so here in this particular passage in Acts chapter 6, we see them dealing with this conflict and coming out of it stronger than they were when they began. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. Every year in my quiet time, I read through a different version just to do something different. And this happens to be the version I'm reading through this year. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables." Verse 3, "Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty or this ministry. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Lord, today, as we open up your word, thank you for the opportunity we've already had to sing together, to pray together, to laugh together in worship. And Lord, as we open up your word now, help us to worship through your word. And God, I pray that each of our minds and our hearts will be open and receptive to what your Spirit has to teach us this morning from your inspired word. God, help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also as we prepare to leave and go into our mission field at the end of this service. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the light that it is here in this part of our community. I just pray blessing on this church. And God, now help us to discern from your word, your scriptures, truths that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in your bulletin, there's an outline that has 6 different things that healthy churches do to as they respond to challenges in ministry. And here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, the disciples were increasing in number." Number one, growth causes growing pains. Any church that's growing will have growing pains. Things are not the same. Things do not remain the same. Things are always changing. Now, I love change. But that's kind of me. Any growing body will have its shares of aches and pains as it grows. And the Jerusalem church here has been kind of basking in the sunshine. Things have been going well. I mean, everything they touch turns to gold. I mean, God's lives have been transformed. Back in Pentecost, we saw 3,000 people were added to their number, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, things were just going so, so well. They experienced God's hand, God's anointing. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing lives transformed. But suddenly, from within the church, there's a groaning. There's a complaining. And it says there in verse 1, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. All of a sudden now, there was some complaining, some criticism, some groaning. And for some reason, the Hebrew widows got most of the food and the Hellenistic widows kind of got the leftovers. The Grecian widows got the leftovers. Now, what was the church's response? Did the church split and start another church down the street? Not that we can tell. Did anyone jump ship and join another denomination? No. Did anyone panic? Again, not that we can see in this passage. Every church will have problems, and every church will have conflict. It's just the nature of humanity. It's who we are. In fact, I would suggest you cannot experience what I call biblical community without going through the tunnel of conflict. Kind of like in marriage, right? I mean, you experience intimacy by going through conflict, by wrestling with challenges in your marriage, right? Better or worse. Every church, like a growing child in a family, will experience these growing pains. And not only is it not bad, but I think it's a sign of health, because people are able to communicate and share their struggles and challenges. So growth always causes growing pains. Number two in this passage, complaining and criticism happens. Again, verse 1. There arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There was complaining and criticism that happens. In fact, I think a healthy church receives that criticism and actually embraces it and hopefully learns from it. There will be complaints. I pastored the same church for 21 years. Trust me, there's going to be complaining. And oftentimes, though, people who gripe and fuss, they really don't think about what they're doing is undermining the leadership of the church. I've heard people, I'm just going to vent. No, no, no. Venting to people is not biblical. Venting to God, that's the book of Psalms. Venting to each other is not biblical at all. And so they don't think that there's consequences. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for others, to build others up according to their need." You see, what comes out of your mouth really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the people who are listening. I had a friend of mine who used to say, "I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm just going to give him a piece of my mind." He said that so many times, I didn't think there was anything left. Years ago, I learned an acrostic. It's not original with me. I had one original thought anyway, and I forgot it. So it's the word think as an acrostic, all right? So write the word think down on that outline. And let me give you five questions you need to ask yourself before you complain and criticize. Five questions. Here they are. Number one is what I'm getting ready to say, is it true? Is it true? That's pretty easy to answer. But just because it's true doesn't mean you need to say it. Letter H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? Is what I'm getting ready to say going to be helpful to other people? Is it true? Is it helpful? The letter I, is it inspiring? Is this going to inspire people? Is it going to pull people up? Or is it going to drag people down? The letter N, is it necessary? Just because it comes to your mind doesn't mean it's necessary to come out your mouth. So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Number five, is it kind? Is this the kind thing to say? And I have a feeling if we use those questions kind of as a filter, a lot of criticisms probably would not find their way out of our mouths. Now, there is a healthy way to complain. I mean, there's a healthy, constructive criticism is real, right? In fact, I used to tell our leaders all the time, if you have a criticism, come on, bring it. But bring at least 2 to 3 possible solutions to that criticism. Or don't bother. And then I had to say 2 or 3 significant solutions. Just don't pull stuff out of the air. I want to know you thought about this, all right? So complaining and criticism, it happens. Number three here in Acts, we see that they dealt with the problems promptly. You deal with the problems promptly. Look at verse 2. So what did the 12 do? They just sweep it under the rug? No. They summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. So they said, okay, we have a problem. We need to deal with it. A healthy church responds to infections quickly. You don't want cancer spreading throughout the body. Most problems should be dealt with in a systematic way. Healthy churches will have a process to deal with problems. I like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brothers and sisters, when someone is overtaken in a wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit." watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, when problems occur, let's deal with them. To quote the great theologian Barney Fife, you nip it in the bud. You nip it. You deal with it. I remember when I was pastoring, I got an email on Monday morning from a young couple that visited our church the day before, and they said, "We're not coming back." That's one way to start an email. Got my attention. He said, "When we went down to pick up our child in the nursery area, I opened up the door and I pointed at that child, and the lady went and got that child and gave it to me." He said, "Anybody could have pointed at any child." I thought, holy smokes. That afternoon, I got our leadership team together, and we began to develop solutions for that problem called a nursery security system, right? And this was back in the day before we had one. And I remember by the end of the day, we had a solution. We had a process we were going to implement that next Sunday. In fact, we implemented it Wednesday night. We're not going to let this happen again. And I called that couple, and I said, "You know what? Thank you for making us aware of something we were not aware of. And you shined a light on a dark area that we needed to deal with." Well, thankfully, they actually gave us another chance. Came back and ended up joining our church. Became really effective members. So you deal with problems promptly. Number four, leadership focuses on priorities. The leadership of the church must focus on the priorities of the church. Look at verse 3. "Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles understood their role in the church. Now, they were not against serving tables or anything like that. That's not the point. But they did understand their primary role was to lead the church through the word and through prayer as the apostles. And then they said, we need other people to step up. In other words, like every church, we need to identify, engage, equip, and empower people to do ministry that they're called to do. Every one of you in this room, I've said this to you many times before, you have spiritual gifts and passions and callings and missions that God has for you. If you're not using your gift mix in the ministry of this church is handicapped. Because God has provided all the resources necessary, I'm not talking about money, all the gifted resources of people to do what He's called this church to do. So we need to delegate to gifted leaders, individuals, to do the ministry. Every member is a minister and a missionary. I'm so thankful, I don't know how many pastors can say this, I'm so thankful for the deacons that I served with when I was pastoring. I really am. Our monthly deacons meeting was the highlight of the month. These guys and their wives, they loved our church so well. And each deacon had a series of families that he shepherded and he cared for. I always knew it was working well when I didn't hear about a problem until after it was solved. Because they jumped on it, they took care of it, they ministered to the people, and I didn't find out about it until maybe a month later. That's what deacons are supposed to do. And so you empower leaders. And you focus on the priorities. You also, as leaders, stay true to the course. You stay true and focus on the areas that God has called you to and the mission and vision of the particular church. So God has all of you in this room to help be a part of this church to be what God wants it to be. And then number 5, we need to choose and trust godly leaders. Verse 3. So choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow. Think about that job description. Think about that personality assessment. Full of the Spirit, wisdom. That's and a good reputation. So not just inside the church, but outside the church. We need to choose and trust godly leaders. Now, one of the critical elements of that is selecting the right people. I know in the church in America, even in Southern Baptist life, we use all different kinds of titles for leaders and all that stuff. I'm not going to get into that. Because, you know, really, I'm not sure I care about the title. I just want the person to be of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. If I've got the right person doing that, I don't care about the title. The title's not going to do that. You discover that before that person ever moves into leadership. So be discerning when selecting leaders. It's not a popularity contest. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he's looking for those who are faithful in the little things. When I was pastoring, I would look for people who were faithful in the little things. Nobody else saw what they were doing but me. And I thought, that person really has a servant spirit. And then he says, trust your leaders. Once godly leaders are chosen, you trust them. Now, folks, they're going to fail. They're going to mess up. They're not perfect. I'm not any of those things. I've messed up many times. And yes, there will be criticism. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we need to submit ourselves to one another, even when we disagree. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Even when they fail, we need to forgive them. We need to come alongside of them. We need to pray for them. So choose and trust godly leaders. And then the last thing is the solution they picked modeled what they saw Christ doing. The solution they picked modeled what they saw Christ doing. After all, Christ had chosen the what? The 12. And so now they come together in chapter 6, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and all those other guys. And they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. It's interesting to me that they used the same method as Jesus had demonstrated to them when he chose the 12, when he had the 72, when the group continues to expand, and he began to empower those people to serve. Again, back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. So they picked these seven individuals. One thing you may not be aware of is that all seven of these names are actually Greek Hellenistic names. They're not Hebrew names. Isn't that interesting? Because what widows were kind of being cast aside? The Hellenistic, the Greek widows. So they picked seven men who came out of that culture to minister to these ladies. Did you notice that God, I think, was very strategic in that? And the church, in a display of love and a display of encouragement, said, hey, we're going to find some people to minister to you who understand what you're experiencing. Now, I want you to see in verse 7 the result. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. Other versions say it multiplied. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, the church went from adding, they added 3,000, to now multiplying. It says that the number increased greatly. It was multiplying. The world around them was freaking out because they could not believe the church handled this conflict so well. And you know why? The world is always watching. The world is watching this church. It's watching all 53 of our churches in the Pikes Peak Baptist Association. It's watching 325 churches in the state of Colorado. It's always watching. It's going to be watching on April 16th. When a whole bunch of teenagers from all of our different churches come together, the world is always watching. So the question is, how does the church respond to difficult challenges? How does their church respond to complaining and criticism? Well, the result here was multiplication, reproduction. It says more and more people came to know Christ. The word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, multiplied. And here, I love this. A large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, who were these priests? These were Jewish priests. These were Pharisees and Sadducees and priests who were now coming to the faith. You see, they had never penetrated that people group before until this moment, because they knew how to deal with conflict. Whenever God's people do the tough thing in the Lord's way, when we love the unlovely, when we forgive our attackers, when we hold people accountable for their actions, when we maintain our joy in the midst of difficulty, when we listen to hard things people have to say, a number of things will begin to happen. God is glorified. Jesus is pleased. The Holy Spirit is freed up to do what the Father is telling him to do. And you know what? The devil is infuriated because he was hoping bad things were going to happen. Eternity for people's lives are impacted. Enemies are confused. Critics are silenced because they didn't expect the church to act this way. They expected the church to act like the regular world, and it didn't. So it got their attention. The outsiders took notice, and the church of God multiplies and reproduces like never before. That's what God desires. So when we're faced with a difficult situation, a challenging dilemma, we have an opportunity to see God do something very, very special, to see God do something unexpected. God wants to do something unexpected in the life of this church. I don't know who your next pastor is going to be. I don't know what the next... I'm going to be retiring this year. I don't even know what my future holds, right? I'm going to be retiring, and we've already got a guy to step in and hopefully take my place and have a clean handoff. None of us really knows what it's going to look like. But we do know if we are obedient to God's Word and we flesh out God's Word, God shows up. Now, I use that phrase, God is omnipresent. God's everywhere. But we don't always see what He does. When we're living in union with Christ and the Spirit of God, we get to see what He's doing as well. So, this church, are you ready for a new leader, for a new pastor? Is your heart ready? You need to get ready, because it's going to happen. Or do you have the same kind of attitude the church had here in Acts chapter 6? How is your health as a church, but how is your health personally? How are you doing personally? Folks, I know it's been a year since Chris left, right? He announced it January of 24 and left in April after Easter of 25. I mean, 23, 24. Are you ready, though, for what God's going to do? God may still be preparing you. Maybe it's about you. So if you're here this morning personally, and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, you do not have a personal relationship with Him, you can do that today. In a few moments, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. Brandon's going to be up here at the front, one of our pastors. And I'm going to invite you to step out from wherever you are. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We sang about His blood. We sang about the cross. Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine. And He forgives us of that sin because of that price that He paid. But you need to say yes. You need to say, I need to let Jesus be in control of my life. You may go, well, Bill, man, I've lived an awful life. Get in line behind me. I did a lot of things to a lot of people for a lot of years. And Jesus Christ saved me. He pursued me. He showed unconditional love to me. And He wants to do that with you. Folks, I would not be up here talking if it weren't for Jesus. Trust me. And He wants to impact you. He wants you to know what real peace is like, what real joy is like, what forgiveness for your sins is like. But just like a church has to make choices, you have a choice to make. And so in a moment when we stand and sing, Brandon's going to be down here. If you need to come and say, yes, I need Jesus. My life's a mess. I want to experience that forgiveness of sin. I want to know His peace and His joy. You can do that today. I'm also going to continue to pray for you as a church. I pray for you every week that God will continue to stretch you and grow you and make you the bride of Christ He wants you to be. And also for that next pastor that He already knows who it's going to be. to come and lead this flock. I pray for your leadership. I pray for your search committee. I'm going to continue to do that. And I believe the day is going to come soon when God will bring that person to make it evident to all of you. Let's pray together.